Good evening, y'all. Good evening, you all. Sorry. Slip of the tongue, totally. I'm glad to be here. I had rather be here than the best hospital in Colorado. And I really mean that. All right, so let me get a couple of things out of the way. I cry all the time. I cry a lot. And it's not written down in my notes, cry here. And so it will happen, so just, you've been warned. Who is Nancy and the other lady you mentioned?
Nancy. Her daughter, Amy.
Nancy. Oh, Amy Cable. Nancy, you're his wife. Thank you for telling her not to quit. So I had back surgery on July the 11th. About whatever, 17 days ago. And I am so glad to be here. I really am. I was a shut-in for the last 2 months. I would get up out of bed and get in my zero-gravity chair. And then in the evening, I'd get out of my zero-gravity chair and get back in bed, and that's how I lived my life. And I didn't know if the surgery was going to work. So to be able to walk around is a wonderful thing, to be able to walk. And I hope it's not breaking protocol, but I needed to move the big box over here so that I could move. I didn't want to stumble all over it. I have a back brace in the car, but I'm going to try to go without it. And I'm feeling okay now, but I need to sit down as much as possible, so thank you for understanding. I feel great. I really do. On a pain level, it was on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 17. And it's about a 2 to a 3 right now. And so I'm about ready to break out and do some dancing or something. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. My wife's name is Lucia. She is back here. She's the hot one in the back with the blue on. We call her Saint Lucia. And she is a wonderful person. I met her on July the 24th, 1994 at 10:35 in the morning, and my life has been changed dramatically ever since. We love Lucia. My three children, Tristan, Hayden, and Anza. Tristan, my 15, almost 16-year-old daughter. And Hayden, my 13-year-old boy. Did I bring my water bottle up here? And then Anza, my 11-year-old daughter, they are here. Oh, thank you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to leave it back there. You know, it is dry in Colorado. I've been drinking a lot of water. I suppose y'all do that here, right? And my chips get lipped, too. My lips get chapped, too. So anyhow. So this conference, I want y'all to enjoy it. I want you to lay back and just take it in, and I want you to be blessed. If I were to put this conference, what we're going to do over the next couple of days, in a word, the word is change. That's what we're going to do. Now, I know you know somebody that needs to change. If you're married, just look at your spouse and say amen. We're going to talk about transformation. How can I change? How can I be a different person than the person that I am? Now, it could be that there are people here who do not know Christ. That's fantastic. Not that you don't know Christ, but that you are here. That would be your first change to make. You can be regenerated. You can be born again. God can save you, and that would be your first step into this process of change. And if that's who you are, that would be fantastic. God would love to save you. For those of you who are in the body of Christ, you have been born again at some point in your past. We're going to be talking about progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is that ongoing process of being transformed into the person of Jesus Christ. And so this conference is about transformation. That's what we're going to talk about. Part of it tonight specifically will be general. I want to lay a foundation, a template, a process for change. And then tomorrow, we will get into some real specifics. And then I want to do a couple of topical things that pertain to all of us as far as change is concerned. We all struggle with common issues, and I want to deal with those things as well. If you want any of my lectures, I'll be glad to provide those for you so that you'll have those. But you also are welcome to take notes too, and that would be fantastic. In addition to crying a lot, I use a lot of scripture. And so if you want to write down the verses to look at later, you're welcome to do that. I think that would benefit you if you wrote the scriptures down. Let's see. Oh, Q&A. I like doing conferences that are interactive. And so if you have questions during our meeting time or pull me aside later, please ask me whatever question is on your heart, okay? God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There are answers for those things that we struggle with. And I would love to serve you. I would find no greater joy than to serve you over the next coming days. And so if I can do that, I would love to do that for you. My website is rickthomas.net. I have a ton of information at that website. Please don't go to rickthomas.com. He is a magician in Branson, Missouri. Or you're welcome to. But he ain't like me. He's got a head full of hair. He's better looking, and he makes things disappear. And so if you're looking to make something disappear, maybe you want to go to .com. If you're married and you're looking to make something disappear, you better see me. Because I know what you're thinking. And so go to rickthomas.net. And you'll find a ton of information. Everything that I've ever said or ever thought is on that website, and it's there for you. And so I would hope that you would let it serve you. I've had a wonderful life. I have lived it in three parts. The first 25 years of my life, I was not a Christian. During that quarter of a century, God allowed me to be born in a home of an abusive, drunk father. And there were five boys. And our children, I'm number four of five. And all five of us were between 0 and 7 years of age. And so my mama had five boys by the time she was 22 years old. God bless her soul. She became a Christian a few years ago, and then she met Jesus. She became a Christian when she was about 70 years old. Then she became a Christian when she was when she was 70, then she met Jesus when she was about 74. My father died when he was 42 years old. I was 19 years old at the time. When I was 15, I was in jail. I was in the pharmaceutical business back then. I think you Coloradians know exactly what that is. And all my profits went up in smoke, and then I also ended up in jail. It's one of the best things that ever happened to me. It was God's mercy for an angry, stubborn teenager who is omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. And I was an angry, stubborn teenager, and God in his mercy arranged things in such a way that I found myself in jail, and I swore that I would never be back here again. And so I began a process of self-reformation. I began cutting my hair. My hair was down to here. I would like to have some of it back. That would be wonderful. But I began cutting my hair, and I stopped cursing, and I stopped my pharmaceutical business, and I began to clean up my act. But it was not giving me what I was looking for. And to be honest with you, I didn't even know what I was looking for. I just wanted to be different. At 25 years of age, someone was witnessing to me, and The question that they asked me was, what do you think about the Bible? Where the three R's in the South are racing, religion, and wrestling. Those are the three R's. And where I worked, the conversation circled around those three R's. We either were talking about racing, wrestling, or religion. And on this day, we were talking about religion. And one of my Christian friends asked me what I thought about the Bible, and I said, I think the Bible is a good book to pattern your life after. I like Charlton Heston, 1969, the movie, The Ten Commandments, and so I knew a little bit about the Bible, and I like that. But I told him that as far as Jonah and the big fish, and Noah and the ark, and Daniel and the den of lions, I'm not sure those things are true. But I do believe the Bible is a good book to pattern your life after. Now, a person who had never read the Bible. And my boss man looked at me, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend this, but I'll just tell you, this is what he did to me, and it worked. He said, do you really believe what you said? I said, I do. He said, you're going to hell. I love the South. I really do. And I didn't respond to him. Even to this day, I have not responded to him audibly. I responded to myself, and I said to him, to myself, I am not, and I am going to prove that you are wrong. And so I went to the Christian bookstore in town, and I needed to get some books. Well, I didn't know one book from another, and so I bought three or four books that had cool covers on them. And I didn't know it at the time, but all the books were on eschatology, end times. And so there were cool books that had hell on them, you know, fire and, you know, the devil and stuff like that. They had cool covers. And I'm not sure if I believe much of what was in those books if I were to reread them today, but I remember at the end of one of those books, it was Revelation 20:15, Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I didn't know what the book of life was, but I knew what the lake of fire was. My boss man already told me I had a reservation. And so really what it boiled down to, there's only one decision that you really have to make. Somebody have a Bible? I carry mine in my heart, but I want to show you one. All right, this is the Bible. There's only one decision that you really have to make. There's only one question that you really have to answer, and that question is this book true or false? That's the only question that you really have to answer. Is this book true or false? If you say this book is false, then go eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Live however you want to if you say this book is false. If you say this book is true, well, then you've really got a decision to make. And so before the Lord regenerated me, I got into a lot of PMA, positive mental attitude, think and grow rich, acres of diamonds, and the magic of thinking big, and all these wonderful books. And all of these books told me that I am great. I am somebody. You can go fight, win. You can conquer the world. There is goodness inside of you, and they pump you up. I read the Bible, and it said, you stink. It says you are wretched. You are putrid. Even your good works that you do are bad. And so as I began to think about all these PMA books that I was reading and this book here, they all said you are somebody, go fight, win. This one said you stink to high heaven and you ain't got a chance, a snowball's chance in Hades. And so I began to think, you know, maybe when man writes a book, he tells you you're amazing. And you're fantastic, and you can do all these wonderful things. When God writes a book, he says, you ain't got a prayer unless you follow Jesus. And that was a watershed question for me. And so I sat there that day, and I said, Lord, I believe this book is true because there's no man that would write a book like this because men don't write books like this. And so I believe that this book is true. And so then when I said that, that was a game changer. Because then I read in Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, you know the four Catholic nuns? You know the four Catholic nuns? Catholic means universal. And in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. There's four nuns. Those are four Catholic nuns. Those are four universal nuns. And I ain't righteous. I don't seek God. I don't understand. The Bible said that. And then the Bible said that if you call upon Christ, he will save you. Now, I don't remember what I said when God, regenerated me. I didn't know the Christian language. When I went in church first time and got excited, I said, hot dog. I was a fundamentalist. I became a fundamental Baptist. And they said, you don't say hot dog. You say hallelujah. So I learned the language. But before God saved me, I didn't speak Christian. And so when God saved me, I said hot dog. And so I don't know exactly how I, but I said, Lord, my life, I said, Lord, I believe what your word says. I am a sinner and I need a savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I want Jesus to save me. And my first disappointment with God, I'll never forget it. It was about 5 minutes after he saved me. I was so disappointed. And so I got up. I was at home, by the way, in a double-wide mobile home. We were kind of, we had money. And so in my double-wide, and I got up, and I looked through the blinds, and we lived on a country road. A country road with no stripes on it. It wasn't painted. I've seen some of these roads out here coming over. This is where I'm from. And so, and the reason that's important, because if it's a road with no stripes on it and a marching band comes down that road, you know you're saved. And so I looked out the blinds of my double-wide mobile home, and there was no marching band and there was no fireworks, and I was so disappointed. I was so disappointed. That was my first disappointment with God. My second disappointment with God, I can't tell you about in a mixed audience. But it's like I sinned again the next day. And I thought that once I got saved that I would never sin again. And so getting saved is it's an act of faith. You don't believe God based on your works, and you don't believe God because of signs like a marching band. It's just simple trusting God's word. This is what God's word says, and this is what he will do for you. It is simply trusting. And the second disappointment was, after God regenerated me, I sinned again, and I thought I would never sin again as long as I lived. And so I needed to learn how to progressively change after I became a Christian. Now, the thing is that when I went back to my friends at the workshop where I, at the machine shop where I worked, the boys who were witnessing to me, I asked them if they had ever heard of John 3:16, if they could tell me where John 3:16 was in the Bible. And none of them could tell me where John 3:16 was in the Bible. Now, those were the boys that were witnessing to me. Now, John 3:16 is the only verse that I knew, not because I knew it was in the Bible, but it was because I saw a guy wear it on his T-shirt at a sporting event. He has a white dude with a multicolored afro, and he wrote John 3:16 on his T-shirt. And so I saw that, and I went to my friends. I said, can you tell me what that is? And they could not. And then about two or three nights later, a Nazarene friend came to me, and he said, I know, that's in the Bible. And he opened up the Bible. And it was the first time I'd ever seen John 3:16, and I was 25 years old. God saved me. Now, as I was trying to change and trying to mature in Christ, it just wasn't working. And through a series of horrible circumstances in my life, my two oldest brothers were murdered in 1987 and 1997. And I've had a few other significant tragedies in my life. And one of the my primary takeaway from these difficult things that God has brought into my life is that I don't know how to process these things and to mature through these difficult things. And so that put me on a journey to learn how. To learn how to change after I become a Christian. To learn how to progressively sanctify, progressive sanctification. And that is what I've dedicated my life to. Helping Christians to mature. Helping husbands to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. helping wives to love their husbands, children to respect and honor their parents to learn how to nurture this incredible blessing that God has given them in their children, and to be able to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as I went into the church, I found that there were many people like my friends at the machine shop who talked about Christianity but could not tell me where John 3:16 was in the Bible. And so through a period of years, the Lord has allowed me the privilege to do some wonderful things in the area of biblical counseling. And I had the opportunity to get some training in biblical counseling, and now at this phase of our life, what we get to do is to help the body of Christ to grow in this wonderful thing, to grow up in their salvation, and that's what we're going to do this week. And so what I want to look at tonight is 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want to give you a framework for how to change, whether you're 5 years old, 15, 25, 85, it doesn't matter. God's word is very relevant, is quite applicable to all of us. And Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now you know this verse very well, I'm sure. But I don't want to look at, I don't want to talk about this verse the way it is always in, the way it's always talked about and the way it's intended. 2 Timothy 3:16 basically says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we use this verse correctly to talk about the sufficiency of scripture. The Bible, mine's in my heart here. Yes. This book is amazing. This is an amazing book. I've never read anything that comes remotely. I love God's word. This is an amazing book. It's the best psychology book that's ever been written. The word psychology means psyche, logos, the word concerning the soul. The word psychology means the study of the soul. It's what the word means. It's a basic definition. God created the soul in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God was the architect of the soul. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed again, and he gave us the word concerning the soul. The greatest psychologist who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He was the word, and he brought the word to bear on our souls, on the souls of the people that he engaged in his day. And he left us this book here. There is nothing as transformative as the Bible. The greatest thing that you could ever do as a Christian is to take this word and bear it. As David said, I hide it into my heart. Take this book and bury it deep into your heart. And let the word, let it just transform your soul. There's not another book like it. And so my hope, and that's what this text is talking about, that the word of God is profitable. Now, Paul said the word of God is profitable for four things in that text. And that is the framework that I want to work with tonight. The words are there. They're laying right on top of the text. He says it is profitable for teaching. God's word is profitable for rebuking. God's word is profitable for correction. And is profitable for training in righteousness. Now, what I would like for you to see in those four words is I want you to see the sequence of those words. Those words are not just haphazardly inserted into this text. They're inserted into this text in a sequential order. And the sequential order of those words It's important for us to understand, because if you want God's word to be sufficient, to be profitable, to be transformative, we need to understand why he wrote it that way in 2 Timothy 3:16. We need to understand the order. And so I want to walk through that tonight. If you want to change, let me just think for a second. What is one thing that is wrong with you? Don't, Eden, don't. Not out loud. I'm just messing with you, Eden. You got it? You got one thing you won't change? Great. Matt, you got something? Aren't the rest of you glad I don't know your names? I'm going to learn them now. Amy. Where's my glasses? All right. Here, Amy. Amy writing like this. I'm standing over here. She writing like this. She won't look at me. Good. I got something. In fact, my wife got a whole list on me. All right. Good. Now, I would like for you to think about that thing this week and ask the Lord to help you to change. And so the first thing on Paul's list is teaching. You can't change unless you are inside God's word. See, it says the word of God is profitable. That's how change happens. And so the word of God comes to us. And hopefully we will be receptive to God's word, and that we will let it have its way with us. And so let me ask you a few questions. I just want you to think about, just to get the juices flowing. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? That's a huge question. See, if someone would have come to me at, 15, 13, 12 years of age and asked me if I was teachable, I mean, I would say, no, I'm not teachable, because I wasn't teachable. Well, guess what? You're never going to change, Ricky. By the way, that's on my birth certificate. My name is Ricky, not Richard. Yeah, I'm Southern boy. And if you came to me and asked me if I was teachable and I say no, then it would be impossible for me to change. And so the question that you have to ask, if you are married, you could turn to your spouse later tonight and say, honey, am I teachable? By the way, if you can't do that, you're not teachable. You kind of got tricked on that one, didn't you? If you can't turn to your spouse and ask that question, because a person who asks that question is a person who wants to be taught. Am I teachable? Now, you children, you can go to one of your parents and say, am I teachable? See, it takes a lot of humility to be teachable. You remember what James said in 4:6. God gives grace to the humble. He gives empowering favor, but he opposes the proud. And so if you're not teachable, you're proud. If you are teachable, you're humble. And if you are teachable, you're humble, and God gives favor. He gives favor to the humble, to the teachable. What does it mean in 4:6, Brandy, when you're proud? She said that God stands in opposition to you, arrayed in battle against you. God is a warring army against you if you're not teachable. One of the biggest mistakes that we make in marriage and make as children to parents is that We think the person who has given us a difficult time on the other end of the rope is my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my husband, my wife. Guess what? The person on the other end of the rope is none of those people. The person on the other end of the rope is God Almighty. He opposes the proud. He is the one that will be a warring army against any person who does not want to be teachable. And we don't want a warring army. We don't want God arrayed against us because we choose not to be teachable. But as soon as we choose not to be teachable, we dam up God's favor, and there is no favor, and there will be no change. There'll be no rebuke, no correction, no training in righteousness. It all starts with the first word. And so the question is, as we go through the next couple days, am I going to be teachable? Are you going to be teachable? And if you do, God's favor will be all over you. And you will be set up to be transformed from the inside out, to transform your relationships, to transform your home. Here's a couple other teaching questions. Is it easy for people to care for you because you hunger to be taught? And so, Nancy, I'm your son. Nah. All right, so I'm yours. Ma'am, what'd you say? Oh, would you adopt me? Wes, you want me coming home with you? All right, so just pretend I'm your son. I want to be taught God's word. I just want to learn. I want to change, Mom. Will you help me to change because I want to grow up in Christ? That's the way every child should be talking to their mother. Or father. It's like, I want to be teachable. I want to make it easy for you. I want to make it easy for you to speak into my life. Wouldn't that be great? My mama, oh my goodness. You imagine if one of her five boys came to her, she wouldn't have lived to 74. She'd probably drop dead right there. That if one of her boys had the humility to come to her and say, I don't want to make it hard on you. I've been doing counseling for 20 years now. This year, I started in 1997. And rarely does anyone come to me with that kind of attitude. Usually, it's more about negotiation. It's like pulling teeth in a lot of biblical counseling to get people to change. It is very hard to help people to change because in too many cases they are not teachable. And in this pattern that we have in 2 Timothy 3:16, we miss the very first step. Here's another question for you to think about. Do you seek to be taught by those you trust and those competent enough to teach you? Question 4, are you a question asker? Are you a question asker? One of the most important, it's one of the most blessed things as a teacher of the Bible is when people come to you and they ask you questions. Because they want to be taught. One final question. Does your guardedness about your reputation hinder others from speaking into your life? Does your guardedness about your reputation hinder others from speaking into your life? You know what? We all have this. It's kind of weird in a way, ironic in a way, sad in a way, but every one of us is messed up. Everybody in this room, including me, is messed up in some way, somehow. Nobody in this room is perfect. Jesus is not here living in body. There's nobody in this room that is perfect. And one of the most important things that we could do as fellow believers is go ahead and state the obvious about ourselves. We're messed up. We're messed up. We have problems. But what we tend to do is we walk around like Adam with fig leaves on, hiding behind fig leaves, living behind this shame and guilt that we carry, and we interact with each other this way. One of the most important things that we could do in our relationships is take the fig leaves off and be the people that we are. And the reason for that is, besides, it's kind of obvious, but we are the only people in the world that can change. Nobody else can change but Christians, because change comes from God. It is the work of God in our lives. We have the ability to repent. But one of the things that hinders us from changing is that we don't want other people to know that we're messed up, and that's the irony of it all. We're all messed up. It's like a bunch of drunks in a room, and nobody wants to let the other person know that I'm a drunk. Now, one of the lectures that I'll be doing is on this very topic, fear of man. How to be free from being controlled by what other people think about you. It's one of the most important and freeing things that you could ever learn. How to be free. Be unguarded, untethered to people's opinions, to the point to where you can be open about your life so that you can receive the necessary help. It's like, so I had back surgery. I went to see the surgeon, and he said, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. This has been some of the best weeks of my life. Just came in from a 5K. Love running. Thinking about doing a triathlon. Well, why are you here? That makes no sense whatsoever. You know, when I was talking to the surgeon, that's not what I told him. I said, man, I'm dying. I can't walk. I'm a shut-in. It hurts right here. Can I take my pants off? I want to show you. It hurts that much. I felt like a woman giving birth. A woman giving birth doesn't care. She just doesn't care. Get this baby out of me. Well, that's the way I felt. I mean, what do you want to see? I'm here. I want to be fixed. Now, if we came to church that way, that... That would be amazing. That would be amazing. Here's my problem. Moses. I had to do one Moses joke. Moses, this is my problem. Here, do something with me. Help me. Show me how I can change. That would be so amazing. But the fact that we don't, or we are inhibited from doing that, it's really crazy, actually, because God has all this wealth. He has all this ability, but yet we hide behind our fig leaves. And so question number one before we could ever change is am I teachable? Am I teachable? And I really would love for you to go home tonight and have this conversation as a family or as friends or whatever, or just if you're alone, just go find somebody. Somebody that knows you and have this conversation. I want to be teachable. And so when you come to your church meeting next Sunday and the next Sunday and next Sunday, you come to the church meeting like this with a big bucket. It's like, Moses, you're going to give me something and I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave until you give me something. If you don't give me something, you're not going to leave either. We'll be here all day until you give me something, because I want to be taught. I want to be taught God's word. We can say that the Word of God is all wonderful and all sufficient and all, but if we're not going to be teachable, we're done. Isn't this uplifting? Isn't it encouraging? Because when I did go to the doctor, he said, I can fix you. You standing there in your underwear, I can fix you. I can fix you. Take your fig leaves off. Moses has got something for you. And you can be changed. The Word of God is profitable for teaching, and then it is profitable for correction. The second word, because this is exactly what teaching does. I'm sorry, rebuke. I got it wrong. I'm sorry, rebuke. This is exactly what God's word does. The word rebuke simply means it knocks you down. It knocks you down. And it's unfortunate in a way, but the implication of the gospel is that there has to be bad news. If there were no bad news, there would be no need for a gospel. And so there has to be rebuke involved, which is what the gospel implies. And so when God's word comes into your heart, it very simply knocks you down. It knocks you off your feet. Believe it or not, it's a good thing. It's invasive. It will hurt at times. I asked the doctor, is this going to hurt? He said, this is going to hurt. But we have to do this. Here are your options. You can be a shut-in for the rest of your life with this back problem that you have, and you're not old. Or you can have surgery, and surgery is going to hurt. And it did hurt. And it hurt a few days after that. It was a rebuke to my physical body. My doctor rebuked me. He cut my back and went inside and did stuff. But it's exactly what I needed. And that's what God's word does. And so let me ask you some rebuking questions. Number one, can you be rebuked? Can you receive the corrective observations of other people? When someone initially rebukes you, how do you respond? Now, there are a couple of traps here that we need to talk about. It's kind of like stating the obvious. Trap number one is that I suspect that many of us have been rebuked by unkind people, unkind Christians. That is possible. And sometimes when we are rebuked by unkind people, we just separate ourselves from ever putting ourselves in that position again because it was a bad experience. I wish I could change that. I wish I could, like, make that go away. But I know that I can't, and I know that it happens. I have a saying that's not mine. It's from one of my professors. His name is Dr. Wayne Mack. And he taught several of my classes when I was taking counseling classes. And he said that Christian counseling is neither Christian nor counseling if it is done without tears. And I don't remember really much anything else that Dr. Mack taught me that I can recall as clearly as that statement there. One of the things that's lacking in Christian counseling, biblical counseling, and just discipleship and church, period, is a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. And unfortunately, some of us have been hurt by other Christians, and it tends to make us more guarded about being open to corrective care. Now, there's no way to navigate around that. You can't erase what happened in the past, but we must press on and make ourselves available to certain people, not every person, but to certain people who can come and bring corrective care to you, because we need corrective care. And so that is a trap, and it's very real within Christianity. Quite frankly, we can be harsh in how we communicate to other people, and there's no place for that in Christianity. We should not be harsh at all. But we must press on and seek those people out who will be willing to bring corrective care. And so the question is, do you pursue the reproving care of your friends? Now, the second trap that you can fall into is that when somebody corrects you, what do you focus on more? What they got right or what they got wrong in their correction? Now, it is absolutely impossible for an imperfect person to rebuke you perfectly. Nobody can bring corrective. An imperfect person cannot bring perfect corrective care to another imperfect person. It's not possible. As best as I want to do it, I'm not going to correct you perfectly. There will be something wrong in how I do it. Maybe I didn't get all the facts right. Maybe I said it with a bad attitude, a sinful attitude. But when you're on the receiving end of it, so when Lucia rebukes me, when she brings corrective care, what am I more focused on? All the parts that she got wrong and the attitude in which she brought her correction, or the part that she got right and the part that I could actually apply to myself? If you really want, if you're really teachable and you really want to change, you will look through all of that imperfectness and you will find that little bit of truth that she's bringing to you, because you want to change. And so if she is 50% wrong in her delivery and 50% right in what she said, what are you going to focus on? The wrong or the right? It depends on how much you want to change. If you don't want to change, what's going to happen at that point? It's going to be a competitive event, because you're going to tell her how she said it wrong. Or you'll take the facts, the ones that she got wrong, and begin to straighten her out with those facts that she got wrong and miss the whole opportunity. Now, I know that's true because I'm a professional. I can find untruth in my wife's corrections. But even if she is 90% wrong and 10% right, the first thing you want to do is get that 10%. You want to get that 10% and apply it to your life so you can change. Now later, perhaps, if you're Christian, you can go and talk to her about that 90% that she got wrong. Now we have done that many times in our marriage. But if I hold her to a standard that I can't meet myself, like the only way that you can correct me is that you bring a perfect correction every time, get the facts right every time, you say it right every time, that's the only way I will receive correction from you, then you'll never receive correction, because imperfect people can't bring perfect correction. And so we don't want to fall into that trap of holding them to a standard that we can't meet ourselves. But we want to find the good in what they are saying. But the question is, are you rebukable? Are you rebukable? And it really is a beautiful thing. It's like my surgeon saying, are you cuttable? Are you cuttable? I'm cuttable. Just cut me. Just cut me. Paul said, God's word is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, and then he said, for correction. The word rebuke, if the word rebuke means to knock down, which it does, the word correction means to stand up, or it's like setting a bone, a broken bone. It's resetting it. The bone is broken, now it's being reset. Or you're being stood back up, and now you're moving in a different direction. Now this weekend, we are going to go through some wonderful stuff on how to change. You're going to have a ton of tools and a ton of good ideas that you can immediately implement into your relationships. In fact, you can do that tonight with what I've been saying thus far. The two things that I would really love for you to discuss is, am I teachable and am I rebukable? And it starts out with honey. If you're married, honey, do you think I'm teachable? Now, for some of us husbands, I'm just going to speak to the husbands right now because I am one and I know how some of us are, because some of you are like me. You see, my wife was raised in a Christian home. She's been in a Christian home all her life. She never heard any. Let me put it like this. Her family were like a bunch of Quakers, and my family was like a bunch of Italians. We have a form of communication that just starts with hollering, and it goes up from there. And so when I married Lucia, she would say, you know, why are you hollering? Well, I'm not hollering, I'm just talking. There are five boys. This is how we talk. And she was running to the hills. And it was perplexing to me because we're just having a communication. I mean, what is wrong? I mean, we're just talking here. But she never had that kind of communication in her life. That's why we call her Saint Lucia. That's part of why we call her Saint Lucia. And so some of us husbands may have created a situation in our relationship, in our marriages, to where our wives would like to answer the question that you're asking, but they're afraid to answer the question. And so when the husband says, honey, am I teachable? She wanting to say whatever she wanting to say, but she's afraid to say what she wanting to say, because as Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. Actually, Jesus said it before. There's many things I'd like to tell you, but you're not able right now. And so maybe what you need to do for some of us husbands is, and maybe also with our children as well. I asked my daughter one time what's going on in her head when I am asking her invasive questions. And she said, Dad, when you ask me those questions, my head just like freezes up. You know, it's like I have a traffic jam in my head, and I don't know where to go, and I just freeze up. That was quite insightful. And so maybe a good preface could go like this: Before you ask your wife if you're teachable or rebukable, say this. Say, honey, if you knew that you could say anything in the world that you wanted to say, and I would not respond sinfully to anything you wanted to say, no matter what it was, I'll be gracious and kind to whatever you want to say. And if you knew that, and you were 100% sure that I will not respond in any unsavory way, what would you say to this question? Now, maybe you can preface it that way. And then ask her, am I teachable? Now, when she says you ain't, and you go off the handle, you just ruin everything. Do you know what it, y'all say that? You fly off the handle. Did you hear that about the, I was visiting these people one time, and they were country like me, and it was the summertime, we're sitting around, and you ever had fried bologna? Huh? Bologna. Oh, yeah. I like you already. Yeah. You ever put it in a black skillet? I mean, is there another way? So we're sitting around at the table, we're eating this fried bologna in this summertime screen. They have screens, but the holes in them, so there's flies in the house. And this fly landed on the bologna and started like doing fly stuff on that bologna, like pecking it, you know. And then the fly, it jumped off on the skillet and was hopping down the skillet, and it got down to the handle. I was watching this, and it got down to the end of the handle, and it just fell over on the table and like died. It was weird. Now I'm eating this bologna. Now the moral of the story is that don't ever fly off the handle when you're full of bologna. It took a long time to get that joke out. But you'll remember it. So husband, if you do all that prefacing, and then your wife says you ain't teachable, and you fly off the handle, you're full of baloney. So don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney, okay? And so you just ask her. But you may, and I have prefaced my stuff with Lucia that way one time. And you want to release the person that you're talking to be free to answer the question the way they want to answer the question. That's the point. And so the two questions that I would like for you to work through, am I teachable and am I I know we don't like the word rebuke, and I understand it, and it does sound harsh, and that's why I was saying that about compassion. Rebuke is a good word, but unfortunately, we have used it harshly. And when I use the word rebuke, I don't know what you're hearing. But if you're not hearing compassion, if you're hearing harshness and unkindness, that's not rebuke at all. That's not what rebuke is. You know, one of the things that Brandy's heard me say 100 times. In her mastermind training, her distance education training, is that the person that you are caring for, they need to know that you are for them. They need to know that you are for them. Now, that is the heart of the gospel. It's what Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Wes, if I rebuke you, you got to know prior to anything I ever say to you that I am for you. One of the reasons that we receive God's discipline, one of the reasons we receive God's rebuke is Hebrews 12:6. For whom he loves, he disciplines. We know that God loves us, and because he loves us, we receive his corrective care. If the person that you are correcting doesn't know that you love them, maybe you should not correct them. Maybe you should withhold the rebuke if they are not sure that you are for them, that you love them. Okay. The pattern for change in 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is profitable for teaching. I hope this weekend, that you will hear lots of God's word and that you will be taught, and the Spirit of God will engage you in your mind with his word, and you'll be receptive to that. And at times that the Spirit of God will bring conviction, he'll be rebuking you, bringing corrective care. And then from that point forward, if you're that open, then God will correct you. He'll stand you up and move you in a different direction. And this could be a transformative weekend for all of us. So we're going to take a break now for a few minutes. And afterward, if you have any question that you want to ask about 2 Timothy 3:16, about biblical counseling, soul care, discipleship, it would be a joy to be able to serve you that way and be work through some issues or things that you have questions about. I want this to be your time, and I want you to benefit from it in the most profitable way. And when I do a conference, I like a Q&A because I want to be able to serve you. It's customized to who you are. It's not a cookie-cutter lesson that you do everywhere, but I want it to be customized to what's going on in your lives, in your community, in your families. And so if you have specific things that you have questions about, if I can serve you about our marriage, Lucia, our marriage, the way we parent, if there's just something that we can help, just give that some thought. You can talk among yourself, and then I think in like 10 minutes or so, we'll be back. Is that right, brother? All right. Let's take a short break, and then we'll reconvene for a few minutes, and then we'll be done for the evening. Thank you.